in the third of our series of the five Reformation solas, and we're looking at grace today. So I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And I'd like you to imagine this, please. Imagine someone who loves you deeply, who is always kind and gentle to you. Someone who gives you what you need, but someone who gives you far more than what you need, even if you never have anything to give back to them, even when you don't deserve it. Imagine someone who is patient with you, even when you're being mean, even when you're being greedy, lustful, impatient, and selfish. Imagine someone who will not stop loving you, even if you stop loving them. Someone who wants you to love them, but someone who doesn't need your love. Someone who absolutely delights in you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? That's grace. It's what the Bible calls grace. Someone who pours themselves out upon us completely, abundantly, undeservedly, and unrelentingly. And we yearn for grace, don't we? We yearn for someone to love us like that. To love us completely and unconditionally, unrelentingly. We yearn for it, but it seems impossible. It seems impossible. The whole idea is so strange, so alien to our experience. Why would anyone ever love me in that way? Who would ever love me in that way? We don't give that kind of grace to other people. Let's be frank. We don't love others in that way, and we don't expect to be loved in that way. Not by any person, and perhaps especially not by God. Because if anyone is going to be just and righteous about things, then it's going to be God, isn't it? If anyone's going to give according to merit, then surely that would be God. And so we don't expect grace. We don't give it. We don't expect it from each other. And we don't really expect it from the just lawgiver in heaven. Grace is so strange to us, and we are so hardened towards giving it and receiving it, that when Jesus came to describe it, he knew that he needed to shock us. It's so strange to us that he knew he had to grasp our attention in some kind of very dramatic way. Jim Tinning, our good friend, when he worked for Hilti, I remember him demonstrating to us one of his machines, and it was a large gun that literally exploded bolts into concrete. And so concrete obviously is very hard, and in order to get these bolts into the concrete, to break through into the concrete, a special gun that literally exploded the bolt into the concrete when you pulled the trigger. And I think what we have in front of us here, this parable of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 20, is just like that. It's as though Jesus knows that our minds and our spirits are like concrete when it comes to grace. We don't get grace. We don't give grace. We don't expect to receive grace. We're hardened to it. And so it's as though Jesus takes this story, which is like an explosion, to explode the concept of grace through the concrete of our hearts and our spirits. And why does he do it? Why does Jesus tell this shocking story so that we will understand grace? Well, let me tell you why he doesn't tell us the story. His purpose is not, in telling the story, is not to make us into gracious people. Let's be clear about this. Jesus is not telling the story to make us into gracious people. He is telling us the story so that we will understand grace, so that we'll understand God's grace. First, so that we might be in a position to receive it, and then to be transformed by it. If we become gracious, that will be a byproduct, if you like, from the story of Jesus. But he tells us the story, this exploding bolt, if you like, into our hearts so that we might understand it and receive it from God. Let's look at it together. Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, well, this is in the Gospel of Matthew, the equivalent to the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. And Jesus here is talking about a landowner, someone who owns the vineyard. Well, this is clearly God. This is a story, this is a parable which reveals God to us. Listen to the story, and you'll hear God. Look at what Jesus shows you, and you will see God. You'll see what God is like. And God is like a landowner who hires workers at the start of the day, and he agrees to pay them a denarius for the day. And a denarius was the expected wage for a day's work. This was fair. This was a living wage. At about 9 in the morning, so this is 3 hours later, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, so this is just an hour later, an hour after the 5 o'clock workers had been hired, he said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and, surprise, each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Of course they did. But each one of them also received a denarius. And now we can expect some trade union conflict, right? And that's what we're going to get. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. Just picture that. These guys hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They come to the vineyard. The day's almost over. The sun's setting. It's cool. And they can see all the results of the work that other people have been doing for 11 hours. All the grapes have been picked and harvested. Everything's been processed. All they're doing is coming right at the cool of the day, at the end of the day, when everything has pretty much already been done. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." And what's our response to that? Fair enough, right? Fair enough. But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" And the denarius was, as we've said, a fair wage. "Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Literally, is your eye evil? That's what it is in the original. Is your eye evil because I have done this good thing? So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, on the face of it, this looks as though Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people, particularly to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, right? Because the Pharisees have been hearing Jesus preaching. And Jesus has been saying to everyone, to Jews and to Gentiles, come to God and he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And he's been not just preaching that to Jewish people, but the Romans have heard it, and people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in those Gentile regions, have heard this message that God is calling all people to salvation. And we can imagine how the Pharisees would have been upset by that, right? And they would have been thinking in their minds, hang on, Jesus, we are the Jews. We can trace our ancestry 1,800 years back to Abraham. And our people lived for 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And then we endured 400 years of fighting for the land. And then we endured the Assyrian invasions in the 8th century, which wiped out the northern part of Israel and Samaria. We endured the Babylonian invasion. We endured the siege of Jerusalem. We endured exile to Babylon in the 6th century. We were the ones who had to come back and to try to rebuild the land and to rebuild the temple. We're the ones who had to endure the Greek invasions. We're the ones who had to endure the Roman invasions. And now you're saying to these Gentiles, people who've been oppressing us, that God is willing to give them the same as us. Can you see how upset they were? It's almost like those Pharisees that were listening to Jesus had themselves lived through those 1,800 years of hardship. And they were saying, how's this fair, Jesus, that you are telling Gentiles who have just turned up that God will give them eternal life, that God will forgive them, that God will save them? And so Jesus' story addresses that mindset. And he is saying, indeed, God is willing to give to all people forgiveness and adoption, eternal life with him, whether they are Jews or Gentiles who've just turned up on the scene. The last, the Gentiles that he's just started speaking to, they'll be first, and the first will be last. And what Jesus does is he takes this deeply ingrained sense of merit and he tears it up. And he says, when it comes to salvation, it doesn't work like this. It doesn't work the way you think it works. And what Jesus is teaching us is that God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. And this is where we need to have a robust theology, where we need to know all that the Bible teaches about God. This is why we're running our theology courses. Let me encourage you to participate either by coming or going on Skype on a Tuesday night. We need to understand all that the Bible teaches about God in order to understand, better understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that yes, God in his very nature is perfectly fair and just. And the Bible teaches that from cover to cover, that God is fair and just. He never withholds rewards that people deserve. And he never punishes when people don't deserve it. God is fair and just. And God is gracious. And this is the explosive point of this parable, that God is also gracious. He doesn't always punish people who deserve punishment. He gives people what they don't deserve. And this is why I had David read to you from Exodus 33 and 34, which is such a brilliant picture of the grace of God. We all know what had happened, right? Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And while Moses was away, the people got tired of waiting, and they said to Aaron, "Make us a god for us to worship." And so Aaron took their golden jewelry, he made the golden calf, and they had a kind of religious festival around this golden calf. And there was drinking, and there was dancing, and there was lewd conduct, and the people were behaving very badly, idolatrous and sexual immorality. All of this was going on around the golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain, he's got the Ten Commandments of God, and he sees what's happening. And he throws them down on the ground and smashes the Ten Commandments to show, you have broken God's law, you've broken the commandments. And Moses knew that at that moment, that God had every right to obliterate Israel. He had every right to destroy them instantaneously. They richly deserved God's anger and judgment at that moment. And then Moses prays to God, and he prays, "God, show me your glory. Show me who you are." And God prepares, or tells Moses this time, to prepare two new tablets. And there is Moses on the mountain, and he's holding the law of God, the law that condemns us for our sins, and he's holding those commandments. And we read this in Exodus 34. "And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Can you hear what God was... When Moses said, "Show me your glory," he's basically saying to God, "Show me who you are. Show me what you're like at this crisis in the history of Israel." And God says, yes, a rebellious father will usually lead his children into rebellion. And God is just. God may well punish those children for their rebellion. But look at God's mercy. Yes, he will punish children who rebel for their rebellion to the third and fourth generation. But look at God's mercy, which extends to thousands of generations. The Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It's as though God was saying to Moses, let's weigh God's justice and God's mercy. Yes, he will bring justice to the third and fourth generation of those who are rebellious. But on the other side of the scale, he is merciful to a thousand generations. It's a very Jewish way of saying God's grace far, far outweighs and outshines his desire to bring justice. His grace far, far outweighs his justice. And let's think about this for a moment. God is showing his mercy to all people at all times, isn't he? We looked at this on Tuesday night. We deserve nothing good from God, nothing but his judgment. And yet he sends rain and sun on the just and the unjust alike, says Jesus. He restrains sin. Humanity is not nearly as bad as humanity could be. God is restraining sin. He lavishly pours out life, health, intelligence, love, friendship, work, family, culture, government, art and science on all humanity. Every meal, every day of life, every breath is a mercy from God. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. God restrains great calamities and evils in their time and their extent. And God gives unseen mercies in even the most appalling events. What we see is that God is gracious with all people at all times. And God extends his grace to save people. To save people from their sins forever. That God forgives our sins and throws them out of sight. That he takes those who have committed high treason against him and he adopts us as his children. That he takes those who richly deserve hell and the judgment of hell and he gives them heaven. This is what God is like. He is the landowner who gives a whole denarius to those who have turned up at the end and who have done nothing to deserve it. God is gracious. Brothers and sisters, can you see how God wants us to know, particularly on the mountain, when Moses was standing there holding the Ten Commandments which condemn us, holding the very laws that we have broken, and God said to him at that moment, my grace far, far outweighs my justice. I am a gracious God, a loving God. My love overflows. I'm a merciful God. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. God wants you to know, brothers and sisters, about his love and his grace. That's why Jesus told us the story. It's a confronting story. It's an upsetting story, isn't it? We can picture ourselves there. We can picture ourselves in that story, standing there. We would have said, no, this is all wrong, Jesus. Either give those who came at 5 o'clock 1/12 of what those who came at 6, or give those who came at 6 12 denarius. Come on, be fair. And Jesus told the story to remind us that God is a generous God and he loves to give what we don't deserve. And he loves to forgive us. He loves to give those who deserve death life. Now, perversely, God's grace offends our sense of fairness. And we can put ourselves again in the picture and we can feel that sense of unfairness that the 6 o'clock workers felt. And when we hear that God shows justice to some and grace to others, the first thing that comes up in us is that's not fair. It's not fair that God is just to some and gracious to others. How do we respond to that? We say, no, it's not fair. It's not fair. What would be fair is if God gave justice to all. That's what would be fair. Do we really want God to be fair with us? Do we want God to be fair with us? Do we want him to weigh all of our sins and give us exactly what we deserve for our sins? The floor of hell is paved with the words justice and fairness. Because people in hell are receiving what is fair and what is just. We should not come to God and say, give me what is fair. Because we're asking for justice. We're asking for his wrath for our sins. We come to God on our knees and ask for his mercy and for his grace. It's perverse, isn't it, that his grace offends a part of us, when it's grace is the only possible thing that can save us. Grace offends our pride as well, doesn't it? It implies that we don't deserve the good gifts that he has given us. And God's grace offends us because it shows up our own lack of grace. I think that's why the landowner said, "Why is your eye evil?" to those workers. Because his generosity was showing up their lack of generosity. But let's not forget that although God's grace is free for us, it cost him dearly. And the very next passage in Matthew 20, look at the very next part. And it's not by random that this appears after the parable that Jesus just told. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." And those stories lock together, because the only way God can be gracious to you and me is because his Son bore our sins and bore the consequences of our sin on the cross. That's why Peter said, hear these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." God's grace, freely received. It's free for us. Very, very costly for him. Cost him dearly. It cost the life of his Son. Well, all of you sitting here this morning, and I know most of you well, I think, and we have some visitors today, and we have some old friends with us as well, which is wonderful. And I can't see into your hearts. And I can't see where exactly you're at with God. I can't see that. I can't know that. What I do know is this. What I do know is that our God is a God of grace and love, and that he is calling each and every one of you this morning. Whether you've been sitting in this church for years, whether you're visiting today, whoever you are, he is calling each and every one of you to come and to receive his grace and to receive his love. And I found some very, very beautiful words in the Bible. It's from the Song of Solomon. Words that we know were written on the face of it by a husband calling to his wife. But they are words that perfectly describe Jesus calling you. They described on the face of it the love of a husband for his bride. But they describe ultimately the love of Jesus for you and the call of Jesus to you. Listen to these words. From all that we've heard today about the grace of God, listen to these words. This is Jesus calling you, whoever you are, sitting here this morning, these are his words to you. "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Look, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The sound of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree gives its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. These are the words of Jesus to his church. These are the words of Jesus to you this morning. He loves you, died for you, and he is longingly calling you. Arise. Come with me, my darling, he says. My beautiful one, come with me. And my question to you is, will you? Will you? Will you come to him? Will you receive his grace and his love? This is the call of a man who is in love. This is a call of a man who wants so much to love his beloved. And it's Jesus calling you. You see, the Pharisees wouldn't come to Jesus. They wouldn't come to him. He called them, but they wouldn't come. You see, his call didn't fit their system. No, we can't come to God until we've done all this. We've got to keep all the laws and all the laws that we've created around the laws. We've got to do all this. Then we can come to God. And so they were so offended by Jesus because he was just saying, come, come, I want to save you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you eternal life. And they said, no, no, no. There's so much more we have to do. So many more works that we have to accomplish before we can come to you, Jesus. And he offended their pride because he said, come to me as you are. You can't fix yourselves. You can't make yourselves holy and godly and worthy of heaven. You're dirty and sinful. Just come as you are. I want to clean you. I want to wash you. And he offended their pride, didn't he? Because to come to him was to admit their sin and their foulness and their helplessness to clean themselves. And so they wouldn't come. And they tried to bargain with God. This is the Pharisees. And this is our own Pharisaical hearts. We try to bargain with God. Yes, I will come when I am ready. And when I've fixed myself up, when I've picked myself up and cleaned myself up, then I will come. Forget the bargain. Jesus is not bargaining with us. He just says, I love you. I want to bless you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you eternal life. Just come to me now. Come as you are. You see, this is grace. This is God's grace. It's not jump through these 10 hoops, then come. Just come. He knows you haven't done the work. He knows you've come into the vineyard at the end of the day, at the cool of the day, and he holds out the whole denarius. Take it. It's mine. I want to give it to you. I love you. I want you to have every blessing. Rise up and go to him as you are. Tell him your sins. And you know what? He knows them already. Isn't that amazing? He knows your sin and yet he still says, come. And tell him your sin and he'll forgive you. Turn away from your sin. Turn towards him. Receive him. Receive his love. And after all, isn't this what you've always wanted? Everyone sitting here this morning, I started by saying, don't we long for someone who will want to give to us generously and abundantly without any thought of payback? Don't we long for someone who is willing to suffer for our good? Don't we long for someone who will delight in us even when we fail? Someone who will love us absolutely forever and ever and ever, even when we fall. We long for it. And here he is, and his name is Jesus. And he says, I want to love you exactly that way. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me, he says. The winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Will you come? If you want to, then please join me as I pray. And as I pray, you can pray each line after me in your own heart. Jesus, we hear your voice this morning. We hear you calling us. We know our sin and our unworthiness. We are ashamed of our sin. Lord Jesus, we stand up today and we come to you. Thank you that you wash us clean. Thank you that you renew us. Thank you that you give us eternal life. Thank you that you shed your blood. Blood that has washed away our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are a gracious God. We receive your grace this morning. Amen. Thanks, Bishop.